Thanks, Rob. It's my pleasure to, and my honour, privilege, to be able to look at that Matthew passage. So, two things. Can you turn back to the Matthew passage? We're going to be looking at that one the most. And when you've turned back there, just put the Bible down by your side or whatever. This is your stretch time, because we're going to be here for another 3 hours. No, we're not. 3 hours. Basically, what I want you to do is stand up and talk to the people next to you, and I will give you 2 words to describe Jesus. You pick. So you can use them as a phrase or you can use them as individuals, individual words. That's all you've got. 2 words. What words will you use to describe Jesus? Okay, stand up. Say it to the people around you. Okay, 10 seconds. Five, four, three, two, one. Okay. After supper, and there's plenty of supper, please make sure you stay. No one's leaving till it's all eaten. You might want to share with me some of those words or share with others. I'd love to be able to hear some. Well, actually, no, yeah, I've got time. Hey, yell out some of those words. Go for it. You have to yell so everyone can hear. Loving. Intriguing. Ooh. God. Confronting. Saviour friend and another friend. What? Uncomparable. Incomparable. Never changing. Powerful. Humble. Unconditional, awesome, angry, in this passage. Don't steal my thunder just yet. No one's saying much on this side except one who said intriguing, another who said God. Amazing. My Saviour. I didn't hear that last one. Patient. Ooh, good word. Okay, so there's a huge variety. Wonderful things. Hey, I need to make a confession to you. I'm in church. Good place to do it. Some of you already know this, but I actually have a very elitist taste in music. A very highbrow, top shelf, elitist taste in music. And I'm not talking about that mushy, classical, operatic stuff. Not that. No, I'm talking the good stuff. I'm a country music fan. I didn't wear my boots today, though. I should have worn my boots. That would have even been better. I'm a country music fan. Now, I'm quick to say I'm not a Western music fan. There's a big difference. We don't talk to those people who like both sorts of music, country and Western. I'm a country music fan, and I know that if you pass by my study on certain days, you will hear the rhythmic, beautiful tones of Hank FM. What a great name for a radio station. Hank FM, coming out of the USA, across the internet, through my speakers, and I'm sharing it with the greater majority of Tech Street times. And I like country music. There you go, elitist taste in music. I know that some of you will say the problem with country music is it is so disappointing. It's so my dog died, my wife left me, and I can't work out which one I'm more upset about type sort of music. I will admit there are some songs that give a bad name to the rest. And I thought the other day I'd heard another one of them. The other day on Hank FM, the music started and the song's title is If I Had a Beer with Jesus. I had a beer with Jesus. And I thought, here we go. This is going to be one of those ones that gives a bad name to all the other wonderful country music songs. And I'm not going to tell you what the lyrics are. You can Google them later because I know you all want to. And you can check it out. But when I was putting this sermon together on this Matthew passage, this song kept coming back into my head. Mainly because it got played a couple of times on Hank FM, but also because the idea of having a beer with Jesus would be offensive to some. I know some Christians who would get riled, unbelievably emotional about Jesus having a beard. And I can't work out why. What? Has Jesus become such that he can't enjoy the things of the common person anymore? You know, have we actually, at times, created this sanitized version of Jesus where there's nothing controversial? In fact, he's plain, bland, and wrapped in a brown paper bag so that it doesn't upset anybody. This passage from Matthew chapter 21 is one of these passages that forces us to look at who Jesus is and maybe say, have I got the wrong idea about Jesus? Am I following a sanitized version, as it were? Because when you look at this passage, and let me read out the first couple of verses from verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, when we read a passage like that, and this is tempting as a preacher, you read those couple of verses and go, okay, quick, move on. Oh, theological part, up, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have made a den of robbers, Jeremiah 7, yep, I can work with that, Isaiah, yep, I can work with that. We're going to talk about how Jesus started to tell the people that his house, God's house, was meant to be a place of prayer, not a den of robbers, and we're going to link all that to the Old Testament and what the prophets were saying and what God was doing, and you know what we've just done? We've moved past that little bit at the start that we don't want to talk about. We've moved past the bit where Jesus is angry. Let's get to the theological part, because we don't know what to do with that first bit. We just don't know what to do with that. It just doesn't fit our view of Jesus. Or, here's another thing I'm tempted to do. Let's just skip past it, because I know some Christians who get so hung up on some things and they want to go on a crusade, and I just don't want to give them any ammunition for getting angry. So I don't want them to ever think that Jesus got angry. Why don't we just slow down for a second and have a look at this idea? Have you actually ever noticed, when you've read your scriptures, when you've read your Bible, how very few times Jesus ever gets angry? He doesn't get angry very often at all, which I find absolutely amazing. Because think of all the provocation he had. Firstly, the religious leaders. One, they twist the truth. They twist his words. They try and trap him out. In the end, they plot to kill him. And not only that, they continue to weigh burdens upon the people, and so he gets upset about that. Not just the religious leaders, he's got 12 dopey disciples who at the best of times sometimes just don't get what Jesus is on about. And his disciples, 2,000 years later, are still very much in the same boat. We too must be a source of provocation at times. Then you've got the criminals on the cross who taunt him. Ah, if you're the Saviour, save yourself. And I haven't even mentioned Satan himself, who at every turn and at every opportunity wanted to bring him down. So much provocation, and yet very few times does Jesus get angry. So I wonder, if he only gets angry a few times, it must be worth paying attention to what he gets angry about. And context is helpful in this passage. Many of you would know some of the context here. This is the last week of Jesus' life before he dies on the cross. He's coming to Jerusalem, where he will be killed. It's straight after the Palm Sunday bit, where he rides in triumphant, as it were. He comes to the temple. Now, the temple is a huge place. The temple is like a series of courtyards, one inside the other, till you get to the middle where the Holy of Holies is, or the most holy place. And the temple is huge. It's many football fields in size. And when he gets there, as we see in the opening verses, there are those who are selling doves, and there are those who are changing money. And if you read the similar accounts from the Gospels of Luke and Mark, as well as the Gospel of John, you will see that not only was that happening, but they were also selling cattle. Now, why are they doing all this? Well, the temple is the place where the sacrifices took place. That's where the sacrificial system centered. And so, if you lived a long way away from Jerusalem and you came to Jerusalem for the sacrificial time, it could be difficult to bring a large bull, for instance, that distance. And so God had allowed in his law for people to bring money instead, and when they got to Jerusalem, they could buy the animal that they were then going to take to the sacrifice. The difficulty was it had now moved itself into the temple area. Absolutely inappropriate. I'm not saying the temple area was clean and sanitised. There was a lot of sacrificing going on there. Jerusalem's a big place. There's plenty of other places to sell cattle and doves and so on. And not only that, there's the extortion that goes with it too, the den of robbers part, because you see, you know, Israel was a occupied place. The Romans were in charge. And so Roman money would have been the currency of the day. You can't use Roman money in the temple of God. You must use temple money to buy sacrifices and to pay your temple tax. And so, therefore, you must bring your Roman money and change it to temple money. And do you really think the exchange rates are going to be in your favour? All this religiosity, all this stuff happening in a place where people were meant to come before God in prayer. And what I find really incredible is how intentional Jesus is in this situation. Please don't confuse this act of Jesus as some brain explosion and anger. No, this is intentional. For instance, do you really think Jesus had no idea what was going on in the temple? Do you think he turned up in Jerusalem, walked through the north gate and went, "Whoa, when did this start?" He knew what was going on inside the temple gates. He knew exactly what was going on. He'd been there several times. And not only that, if you read the passage in John's Gospel, it actually says that he took cords and says, and made a whip. You don't just click your fingers and make a whip. You can imagine the scene. He's looking around. He's looking for cords. Cords of leather, possibly. Here's a couple of cords. There's a couple of cords. And he takes those cords. And he sits down. And he starts to plait them together. One after the other. And all the while, he has the time to think better of it. But he continues to plait. I wonder what was going through his mind. And when he's finished, he stands up again. And he takes that whip. And he drives the cattle out of the temple area. And he turns over the tables of the money changers. And he tells the people who have got doves to let the doves go. Jesus had plenty of time. And yet he is intentional about what he's doing. In fact, even driving, if you've ever driven cattle, and you can ask Jeff afterwards, more often than not, you don't say, "Move along, Bessie." This is not reckless anger, though. This is not reckless anger on Jesus' part. This is intentional passion. And friends, if you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, this is your Jesus. This is your Jesus who made a whip and drove animals out of the temple area and turned tables and caused such a ruckus. So here's a very good question to ask. Whatever happened to the nice, helpless, lovely, vegetarian, pacifist, tranquil, robe-wearing storyteller? Oh, sorry, that was the wrong... Oh, that's Gandhi. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. In fact, I wonder how many times have we substituted Jesus with someone like a wandering storyteller, no more dangerous or controversial than a bush poet. Now, I'm sorry, I've probably just offended a whole lot of other people now who like bush poetry, but come on, fair dinkum. Bush poetry is not dangerous or controversial. What's our view of Jesus like? Now, be very careful, because I don't want us to see Jesus as a bully, because he's not a bully. Did you notice verse 14? The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So after he's made a whip, after he's driven the cattle out, after he's caused all this trouble, the blind and the lame still think it's a pretty good idea to walk up to him. They're still confident to walk up to him. He's not a bully. And then after that, look what happens next. Verse 15, but when, and he heals them. And he heals them. Never forget. Verse 15, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Children making noise in church, shock, horror, who would have thought? I love it when children make noise in church. You know why? It means there's children there. And I will just talk louder. I will eventually win. And not only does Jesus love having children, you know, they ask him, do you hear what these children are saying? Of course he hears. I can almost imagine Jesus saying, what, you think I'm deaf? I can hear them. And not only does he hear them, and not only does he not mind children making a noise in the temple area, he even gives them a biblical reason for making noise in it. So you're in real trouble now if you don't like children in church. He says, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Psalm 8. This is our Jesus. But he's not some split personality. Please don't see Jesus like some explosive temper over here. Next minute, everything's okay. Let me tell you a wonderful parable. And then explosive temper over here again. Let me walk on some water. He's not some split personality. It's the same person. He's fiercely intentional and even explosive towards anyone or anything that will stop people from coming to the Father in heaven. Do you see that in the passage? He is fiercely intentional and explosive against anything and anyone who will stop people coming to the Father in heaven. But at the same time, did you notice that he's lovingly intentional to anyone who will come to him and sing the praises of his Father in heaven? This is the real Jesus. When you read your gospel accounts, you see a real account of the real Jesus. Now, be careful. Because my question to you is going to be, if this is reality, if this is the real Jesus, what's your reality? And I don't want our reality to be such that we say, you know what, we've got to drive out the never be a den of robbers here. So that's it. Let's make a whip and drive out the ladies' guild as they sell their $2 jams in order to pay for the kneelers to be repaired. That's not what this is on about. This is the real Jesus. And I'm asking, have we at times robbed Jesus of his power and his dominion and his authority and his single-minded determination? Have we? Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten that Jesus' heart beats so strong and so hard for the lost and for anyone who is far from the Father? Have we forgotten that? Are we surprised by, if we know that, are we then surprised by his intentionality? I'm not. I'm not at all. But is this our reality? Does the same real, intentional, life-giving Jesus, is he the one we follow? Are we like him? Real, life-giving, intentional? Or is our experience of being a follower of Jesus an experience of boredom? Duty. rule keeping, basically religiosity. Because if that's our experience of being a follower of Jesus, then I say this with all sincerity. You are literally following the wrong Jesus. You're following a different Jesus. I love this passage because this passage, it frees me. It frees me to see the real Jesus. I don't have to see Jesus as this fake, insipid, wandering storyteller. He's not that at all. Rather, he's real. He's fiercely intentional and lovingly intentional at the same time. Reminds me of my unbelievably gracious Saviour. And that is this person. That is the Saviour. That is the Jesus that I say to each one of us here. Let us follow that one. Let's follow that Jesus. The one who is fiercely intentional and lovingly intentional at the same time. What can I say? Friends, I can only say what some kids thought was a great thing to say 2,000 years ago. There was a bunch of kids 2,000 years ago, and they saw this man make a whip, drive out cattle, chain, and just get rid of the religiosity, and then heal the lame and the blind, and talk to anyone who wished to come to the Father. And you know what they said? Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. And they ran around the temple saying, may our lives be a song of praise. Hosanna to the Son of David. To the real Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the way that it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that it speaks to us anew that your Son, our Saviour, is real. And Lord, he gets so intentional and fiercely intentional about whatever it is that will stop us drawing near to you. May we too be like that. And Father, at the same time, he's graciously intentional to all. And may we too be like that. Father, we thank you for our Saviour, the real Jesus. And we thank you for the real hope that we have in him and the real life. May that be our song of praise to you. Amen.